We'll have a brief word of prayer, then we'll hear God's word together. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for that mention of thy blessed spirit in that last hymn. And as we now hear thy word together, we pray, Lord, that he may minister it graciously and powerfully to us. We might know his presence and his influence here upon us. Pray that quieten our hearts and prepare them to receive thy word, Lord, deep within us, that it might bring forth fruit in our Christian lives. So do hear us, Father, we pray. If there are any, Lord, here as yet not born again or regenerate, we pray that grant to them that grace this morning. But thy people, Lord, pray that further the work of grace deep within our hearts. We ask these mercies in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. 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 Well, dear friends, I ask you to turn with me at the beginning of this message this morning to our text, which is Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, although I could have chosen many others that mention about this great prophet of old, perhaps the greatest of all the prophets because he foreran the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And we read there, Matthew here writing to this gospel, particularly perhaps to the Jewish people, but it's to everybody. He writes there, in those days came this prophet, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So this morning we simply begin with that text in the first gospel here, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, where you can see that Matthew here was writing to the Jews about a very great prophet indeed. As I say, perhaps the greatest of all the prophets by Christ's own testimony, because he foreran him, the Son of God, coming into this world. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that great prophet is named here and named in many other passages in the New Testament. And he was prophesied of in parts of the Old Testament too. He was none other than John the Baptist. It's the great prophet Matthew is writing to the Jews about here, and that they'd have known well and heard much about. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, if you don't know who John was, let me give you a very, very brief comment about who he basically was and who he wasn't, because there are a number of other Johns in the New Testament. He was the son, he was the only child of Zacharias the priest and his wife Elizabeth. He was, as I've already mentioned, the forerunner of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, came before him and prepared the way before him. And he was one who at the end of his life was beheaded. He was persecuted by one of the kings at that time, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee. And Herod beheaded him, having arrested him and put him into prison for telling him that he should not be married to his brother Philip's wife. So that's basically who John the Baptist was. Parentage, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest, a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a man who gave his life for the faith, basically. At the end of his days, he was beheaded in prison, but his soul went immediately into the presence of God. So he was not, this is not the John who was one of the sons of Zebedee, and younger brother of James, and one who is called the beloved disciple of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is also not the John who is the kinsman of Annas the high priest, is also mentioned in the Gospels. And finally, he was not the son of Mary Mark, a sister of Barnabas, and surnamed Mark, John Mark. Those are the other Johns in the Gospels, in the New Testament. But this John really stands out. Well, the Apostle John was very great indeed, but it's another great John who stands out amongst believers in those days. We read about him in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 as well. So distinctive. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair. He was not Elijah, the prophet Elijah, but he was Elijah-like. It is raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle or a leathern belt about his loins, about his waist, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He was a man who stood out. He was very distinctive as a very great prophet indeed at that time and forerunning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, there's been a little bit of talk about John the Baptist recently, hasn't there, in the press, because some people, possibly misguided, believe they found some of his bones in some monastery somewhere, some relics, probably much to do with the Roman Catholic Church, I expect. But he's been, therefore, in the press just recently for that reason. But I thought, not for that reason, but just for him himself, I thought we could consider him this morning and see what it is that he has to teach us today. This man who lived many years ago, a number of thousands of years ago, and lived for a relatively short time, just for about 30 or so years, we can see what he has to teach to us today as Christians today. What does he have to teach us? What does he have to teach you and me this morning? Well, I want us to look at a number of things concerning him. First of all, I want us to look at something to do with his birth into this world. We read about in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14. And then I want us to consider something about his ministry, his life and ministry in this world, in the relatively short time that he was in it, before he was put to death for the faith. And then finally, I want us to consider something about his death and his deliverance right out of this world and into the immediate presence of his God and of his Father. So let's look at these three things about John. So first of all, about his birth into this world. The same mentioned explicitly in Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, where the angel said to his father Zacharias, that thou, Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to have joy and gladness. The angel prophesied to them, because many are going to rejoice at your son's birth, at his birth, John the Baptist's birth. What is it that Scripture teaches us about his birth? Do you look at his birth and everything that's written about it? What is it that really stands out? Well, I think the thing that really stands out is this, that his birth was absolutely miraculous. There was something very much divine and supernatural and miraculous about it. And things surrounding his birth as well can only be explained in terms of the divine and of the supernatural as well. And I think this is something very important for us to hear this morning and to remind us of, that we might remember that we have a God who can do all things, a God for whom nothing is impossible, all things are possible to him, that he's an almighty God, an omnipotent God. He is a God of the miraculous and of the supernatural and of the divine. And although we live in a day of small things, we might remember this about him, that our God is a very great God and there is nothing too hard for him. Well, how do we see that his birth was miraculous? Well, first of all, we see it in that his birth was announced and prophesied, predicted beforehand by one of the angels of the Lord. We don't know exactly which angel it was. Perhaps it was Gabriel. So it was Gabriel that announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Mary. But we don't know that it was Gabriel. But just an angel of the Lord announced his birth beforehand to his father Zacharias while he was ministering to the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. Because, as I said before, he was a priest. And he announced it like this. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. There appeared to Zacharias, as he was ministering before God, as a priest, in the temple, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, See, supernatural, my dear friends, the appearance of an angel. Zacharias, seeing this angel, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. God is a God who hears and answers prayer, even though it might have been offered up many years before this, as it was in the case of Zacharias, praying for a child, but now it's going to be answered, even in his old age. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." It's even an angel that announced his name. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." I'll come back to that in a moment. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." His birth was extraordinary. It was announced beforehand by an angel to his father, and the announcement of that angel came to pass. There's already, even before he was born, that supernatural element about it. And then secondly, his father Zacharias was miraculously struck dumb. He was not able to speak for at least 9 months, perhaps a little bit longer than that, for not believing the angel of the Lord's announcement. We read about that in Luke chapter 1 and verses 20 and 22. "Behold," this is the angel's rebuke of Zacharias for not believing the good news. It wasn't the case that he was just asking how it's going to be done because he wanted to know how it's going to be done when he asks, "How are these things going to be? Because I'm an old man, I'm well stricken in years." It was that he didn't believe, and so he's going to be punished temporarily in this way for his unbelief. "Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words," the angel said to him, "which shall be fulfilled in their season." And when Zacharias came out of the temple to the people, he couldn't speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Supernatural in the announcement of the birth. Supernatural in this punishment upon his father for not believing the announcement of the angel to him about the birth of John the Baptist. But then especially, my dear friends, here you see not only the supernatural but also the miraculous, because he was miraculously conceived, because both of his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, were both in their old age. Zacharias was an old man, Elizabeth was in her old age too. We don't know exactly how old they were, but they're probably very aged by this time. They were well stricken, they were stricken down in years. Luke 1 and verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. That's why they didn't have any child when they were younger. But now this continued to be the case, and even more so because they were now well stricken in years. Naturally speaking, she was too old to have a baby. And so was he. He was a very aged man. And yet the Spirit of God strengthened them both. Just something miraculous in her and also to him, so that she could conceive and so that they could have this child. It wasn't, his conception wasn't unique like the conception of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. It was still done in a natural manner. But there's something miraculous happened here to strengthen these people in their very old age in order that they might have this special child, John the Baptist, forerunning the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, my dear friends, fourthly, we see this, that both John and his mother Elizabeth, before John was born, while he was still in her womb, both of these people were filled with the Holy Spirit. More spiritual activity, more supernatural happenings. Not only Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit at that time, but also John was as well. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary being directed to go and visit her cousin for a number of months before she gave birth to the Son of God, when Mary came in, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the greeting of Mary, the babe John leapt in her womb for joy, we read elsewhere in the New Testament, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And not only she was filled with the Holy Ghost, John was as well. What a time of spiritual activity this was. What a time this was of supernatural activity, miraculous activity. And in the course of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the miracles that he did, there was a kind of explosion, wasn't there, of supernatural activity at this time. Even now, even before Christ was born. And then, of course, Zacharias, after John was born, his mouth was miraculously opened and his tongue miraculously loosened 8 days after John was born, when John was named John and when he was circumcised. Luke 1:64, his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosened, and he spake and praised God. And then finally, just after then, Zacharias also was filled with the Spirit of God, with the third person of the Trinity, after John was born, and he was enabled to prophesy concerning his son and the one who was going to follow him, the one whose way he was going to prepare. So his birth into this world being miraculous reminds us, doesn't it, of another birth towards the beginning of the Old Testament. The birth of Isaac, his birth into this world. Again, my dear friends, that was something quite special. That's something quite outstanding. There was something miraculous about it. Genesis 21 and verse 2. Sarah, when she was about 90 years of age, she conceived. She bare Abram a son in his old age when he was about 100 years of age. This child of promise that had been prophesied about, like John himself. As Isaac was born at that time, at the time of which God had spoken and promised Abraham. What a remarkable birth that was. A miraculous birth. And this was too. And my dear friend, may I ask you this morning, dear Christian, I'm asking you this morning, brother and sister in Christ, and ourselves as a church, and if you're visiting here from another church, my dear friend, as a Christian, especially in these days, this day of small things, these days where things are going on, we don't despise the day of small things, but things are going on in a rather normal and a regular way. For us as Christian believers, perhaps, in our Christian experience, in our experience as a church. My dear friends, don't lose sight of God. Don't lose sight of who he is. Don't lose sight of what he can do, that with him nothing shall be impossible. He is a God of the miraculous, the supernatural, and of the divine. And this is something that reminds us of this and should increase our faith and make us realize that he knows all things and can do all things, and should encourage us greatly in our prayers to pray great things and expect and anticipate great things from him. This should teach us, this is one of the things that John's birth should teach us, that such a God is ours, a God who is all-powerful, almighty, a God who is omnipotent. If he could do these things, he can do anything. Let's not, my dear friends, in these liberal days, and I've been liberal for a long time, let us not take the miraculous out of Scripture, and even the miraculous out of our lives. God is the same God. There's nothing too hard for him. He can work according to his normal laws, or he can overrule them and override them, my dear friends. He is God who can work directly in this world still. And let us believe that. Luke 1, verse 37, the angel to Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible in your Christian life. Nothing shall be impossible in your Christian family life, in your church life. in your secular work, he is a God who can do all things. Believe that. Pray accordingly. Hope in that way and expect great things from him. A day of small things, but don't take your eyes from him, what he is able to do. Particularly ask him for the intervention of his Spirit and for a time of revival when he might do extraordinary things again to the praise of his glory and the good of his church and the salvation of many. So Scripture teaches us about John's birth, that it was miraculous. It also teaches us about his life and ministry in this world, prophesied of back in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 to 8. And if you were to sum up his ministry in one word, his birth, miraculous. His ministry, again, my dear friends, because of the intervention and of the activity of the Holy Spirit in his life, his ministry was zealous. John chapter 5 verse 35, Christ said to the Jews concerning John, commenting upon him and upon his life and upon his work, upon his preaching and so on. He was a burning and a shining light, a burning and a shining lamp. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And no doubt he was like that, because he had been filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And the Lord continued to bless him. He lived a holy life, continued to bless him throughout the whole of his public ministry. He was a burning and a shining light. In that way, he reflected something of Christ's light and Christ's glory through his life and through his ministry. Dear friends, he zealously preached God's holy law. And indeed, he preached it in such a zealous way, he ended up being imprisoned for it. Indeed, he ended up being executed because of the way he preached God's holy law to people. And not only to the common people, but also to the kings of the earth at that time. And he zealously preached not only God's holy law, that people might be convicted of their sin, he also zealously preached the holy gospel of God. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He preached that everybody should repent of their sins. And they should have faith. They should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the one who was going to follow him. In the Messiah. In the Christ. In order that their souls might be saved. They might put their trust in him for the salvation of their souls. And we know that he zealously preached these things. Because when he preached, he cried out these things. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. He wasn't whispering these things in a corner. He was trumpeting them out publicly in the wilderness of Judea and in the other places that he ministered during his earthly life and ministry. So we read in Matthew 3:3, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Kind of speaking up or volume doesn't always necessarily mean zeal. It's very rare, my dear friends, to have a zealous preacher who really doesn't lift up his voice like a trumpet, like George Whitefield of old, the great 18th century evangelist, and really sound out, trumpet out the good news of God. He is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That crying indicates to me the zeal that there was in his preaching, the concern that he had for souls, the desire that he had that they might be saved. He lifted up his voice. Nobody wants to hear somebody bawling and shouting at the top of their voice and hurting their ears. But earnest preaching requires God's servants to lift up their voice like a trumpet. So he zealously preached. He also zealously baptized many believers. Those who did hear, those who did repent, those who did believe were granted that baptism marking their repentance. We read in Matthew 3 verses 5 and 6, "Then went out to him Jerusalem, almost en masse, and all Judea, that surrounding area, and all the region round about Jordan. They were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins." They must have pleased him to to see so many coming out. It must have pleased him to see so many committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, trusting in Christ for the salvation of their souls, and is being enabled to baptize them in the waters of Jordan. He did it zealously. And also, as far as his disciples were concerned, before some of them began to go after the Lord Jesus Christ, he zealously taught them. He taught them zealously about fasting, about prayer, about all kinds of the life of a believer. He taught them. It came to pass, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, oh Lord, teach us to pray." Notice this comment: as John also taught his disciples, he zealously taught them about prayer, how to pray, how to minister, and how to preach, also about fasting, and all things they needed to hear to be good disciples of God and of Christ. So again, we see this in John 5:35. He was a burning and a shining light. And Jesus said to the Jews, "You are willing for a season to rejoice in his light, a burning and a shining lamp." Remember the hymnist says, "Or make thy church, dear master, a burning lamp, a bright and burning lamp." Are we like that, my dear friends? I was preaching on this the other Thursday, wasn't I? If you were here, about zeal. Are you zealous? Is your ministry, whatever it might be, whatever you're calling, is spiritual or secular? If you're a Christian, everything that you do should be spiritual. Is it zealous? Do you put everything into it? Heart, mind, soul and strength. It's the kind of ministry that God blesses. It's the kind of work that God blesses. He blesses hard work, doesn't he? He blesses effort. People putting everything into it. Are you zealous? This is what John's ministry, or one of the things that John's ministry in this world teaches us. Teaches us, oh God, quicken us, awaken us, revive us, make us zealous, kindle us, cause us to burn again, cause the fire to burn in our hearts again. The people, especially preachers, as it said about John Wesley, he said, you know, if you want people to come and hear you, get on fire for God and people come and hear you burn. You need to pray that God's servants might be set on fire for him spiritually. His ministers, his earthly ministers, might be a flaming fire. And also you yourselves might be on fire for God. How many people do we know, can we say, that they really are on fire for God? How we need that heaven-sent blessing again. How we need a time of revival. How we need personal, corporate revival for God to fill us with his Spirit again. When I think of John the Baptist, keep coming back to that. Just the ministry of the Holy Ghost in his life, in his birth, but also in his life and ministry. It's lacking today. For one reason or another, we need the presence and the power, the blessing of the Spirit of God. Then finally, my dear friends, his death and his deliverance are right out of this world. If I was to sum this up with in one word, his birth miraculous, his ministry was so very zealous and fervent and earnest, the blessing of God's Spirit upon it. His death, not on the face of it, but certainly really it was glorious and it was victorious. He had a victorious death, even though he ended up being arrested by Herod for preaching against what he was doing, a sin in his life. Arrested and bound in prison and beheaded there, decapitated, executed, he still had a glorious and a victorious death. Indeed, we could say even before he died, he was victorious over doubt. When he was bound in prison, he had seemed to have a period of doubt, didn't he, when he was in prison, doubting that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, was the Messiah. We read about that in Matthew 11 and verses 2 to 6. When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, He sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Seemed to be doubting that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus answered and said to these two disciples of John, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight." This was fulfillment of prophecy. "The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Before he died, he was victorious. Victorious through the grace of God over the doubts that he had. Perhaps over a time of spiritual depression and despondency. God delivered him out of that before he died. Sometimes before, when we're ill or persecuted, oppressed, sometimes Christians can go through a period like that. But God can make us more than overcomers, more than conquerors, as he delivers us out of it. But then secondly, he was victorious over death when he was beheaded in prison. Herod sent, beheaded John in the prison. But what happened to him, my dear friend? Sight says, well, that was it. The world will say, that was it as far as John was concerned. But faith in the word of God says, no, no. He was a true believer. He was a true believer in Christ, in the Messiah, in his Saviour. His soul was saved, and it went immediately into the presence of God. It was not a victorious death in the sight of the world, but by faith it is to us. A bit like Lazarus's, or Dives in Luke 16:22, and Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus, that he died and was carried, no doubt like John himself, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, whereas the rich man, he also died and was buried, and he found himself in hell. When John died, he didn't find himself in hell, he found himself immediately in heaven, carried there by the angels of God. So what about you, my dear friend? Will your death be victorious? Not if you're not a Christian. It'll be awful. It'll be hopeless. It'll probably be despairing. And even if you try to get through it in ignorance, after you die, you'll go to a lost eternity for your sin and for your unbelief and rebellion against God. My dear friend, whatever the nature, whatever the circumstance of your death, if you are a Christian, whatever you might suffer beforehand, through illness, whatever it might be, your death will be victorious. You'll have an abundant entrance into God's kingdom. Angels will come, and they will take you into the presence of God. And this is what John's death teaches us today. It's what his death out of this world teaches you and me. Our death ultimately will be glorious and victorious through grace, because God will deliver us into his immediate presence. So those are a few things about John the Baptist. His birth into this world, miraculous. Ministry in it, very zealous and earnest. And his death was victorious. Again, as God's Spirit, as the word, his power brought him into the presence of God. Well, my dear friends, John the Baptist, therefore, his birth, life and death has a lot to teach us, as I'm sure you'll agree with me, this Sabbath day morning. Perhaps most of all, about our need in these days of the Spirit of God, the power of God in our lives.